Well, we had Abe read Jonah chapter 2. As you notice in Jonah chapter 2, this is a prayer, Jonah's prayer. And we shouldn't be at all surprised by this. The Bible is chock full of prayers, isn't it? The book of Psalm is the Jewish handbook on prayer. And as early as Genesis chapter 6, we read Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people, and he walked with God. And if he's walking with God, I think we can safely assume Noah prayed to God. The same is true for other great patriarchs in the Bible, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Samuel, and David, and a whole cast of other believers. And just like baseball and apple pie is synonymous with America, so prayer is synonymous with the people of God, whether they're Jews or they're Christians. And so when we reach Jonah chapter 2, as a pastor, I might be tempted to say something like, you know, nothing to see here, folks. Let's move along. It's just another prayer of the Bible. We've seen this and done this a thousand times. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. And you on the inside might be secretly saying to yourself, good, because I really wasn't interested in hearing another sermon on prayer. I've heard so many, and I'm not learning anything new. But what if I told you that Jonah's prayer is much more than a prayer? What if I told you that it isn't all about the content of Jonah's prayer that makes it special, but it's the location from where Jonah prayed? After all, did you catch where Jonah was when he prayed this prayer? It's easy to skim over the introductory verse, like chapter 2, verse 1. It said, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Inside a fish. I can't even imagine that. Think about that for a second. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to God. Where is the strangest place you ever prayed? I don't, you know, your car wouldn't be a strange place. I'm praying every morning. God, help, keep the crazy drivers away from me. Where is the strangest place you ever prayed? This reminds me of a children's book that not only did I read as a child, but I read to all my children. Sam, I Am, Do You Like Green Eggs and Ham? You remember that one? Will you eat them on a boat? Will you eat them with a goat? Will you eat them from a dish? Will you eat them inside a fish? Actually, that's not in the book. How would that even work? How does prayer work from inside a fish? I can't believe Jonah was very comfortable when he was saying these prayers. In the Disney movie Pinocchio, you've probably all seen that, the movie. I believe the old toy maker Geppetto and his friends, they were swallowed up in the belly of a whale. And they were in there for a while. And we have visions of him. And we're reminded of when they were trying to start a fire in the belly of the whale. Either to see or to stay warm. But praying? Think for a second about what Jonah prayed to God in the fish. He wasn't praying to the fish. He was praying to God in the fish. He answered my call. You listen to my cry. See how Jonah goes from third person to second person. First, God is just somewhere out there. And Jonah refers to him as he. But then Jonah reflects upon God's amazing and personal rescue. Now God's personally with him. And so he says, you. About God. Did God reveal himself to Jonah in the fish? Why not? God will go to great lengths. He will go anywhere to save us. Perhaps he visited Jonah in the fish. Should we be surprised? Remember Daniel in the fiery furnace? Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, records King Nebuchadnezzar's reaction when he looked into the blazing furnace and the king leaped to his feet, the Bible says, in amazement and asked his advisors, were there not three men we threw into the fire? Look, I see four men walking around unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the one of the sons of God. You're right. This is just another prayer in the Bible, one among hundreds, and yet it has so much to teach us. This is the only prayer that I know of that was ever prayed from inside a living animal, let alone, you know, a fish, a great fish. And get this. His prayer in the Bible, in the fish, is a prayer of thanksgiving. Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine what a person must have gone through in order to view getting swallowed by a fish as a reason to give thanks? But this is exactly what Jonah does. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you from inside a fish. I remember when I was in Alaska, and as a matter of fact, I was on an island in Alaska. I was in the Aleutian Islands. I talked to one young lady who was a fish observer. Fish observers are people who go out onto the boats. They're usually the government assigns them fishing boats, and they go out there to check to see, you know, are the fishermen following the rules? Are they staying within their quota? And they're also doing surveys just to get important information about how the fisheries are doing out there. This is how they do that. She was not a Christian and was quite skeptical about the idea of life after death. I had talked to her on different occasions when she had come up to use the internet at the church, because that was, at that time, that was the only place you could get the internet on the whole island, I think, right? Was up at the church. And so we had many visitors come up there to use the internet. And so she was quite skeptical as I talked to her about life after death, until something very harrowing happened to her, and she had to, there was an alarm on her ship to abandon ship. She had to don one of those safety suits and jump into the icy, freezing Bering Sea. I never got a chance to talk to that young lady again. She actually survived that, and that jump, or that the abandoned ship call. And it was reported after that she very seriously was considering the claims of Christianity. Sometimes what we need is a good old wake-up call to get us thinking, to get us going in the right direction in life. For her, it was coming close to death, I suppose. Because even when you have those safety suits on, you only have so much time before hypothermia will set in, and you will be rendered unconscious and probably die. But in Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving, Jonah recounts the prayers he prayed to God while sinking to the bottom of the sea. So he was praying before he got swallowed by the fish, then he was praying inside the fish. Okay, so his prayers record for us the prayers he prayed during his near-death experience, just like that young lady's. In my distress, I called to the Lord. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. Waves and breakers swept over me. The deep surrounds me. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Now, granted, there's definitely some hyperbole going on here by Jonah, so that maybe the words, the reality of what's happening and Jonah's words weren't exactly matching, but this is how Jonah felt. That the world as he knew it suddenly was over. That he was at the doorstep of death, or as the Jewish people would say, he was at the mouth of Sheol, and it had opened up before him and was ready to swallow him up. Similar words were spoken by Isaiah, chapter 38, 18. He says, "For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness." And Psalm chapter 6, verse 5. "No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from beyond the grave?" So this brings me to a very important point. More often than not, many, if not most of our prayers are motivated or flow out of our feelings. Think about that for a second. Most of our prayers that we pray to God, they really flow out of our feelings that we are having inside of us. Listen to Psalm chapter 42 and 43. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed in me, within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. This verse here is stated twice in 42, in chapter 40, Psalm 42, and once again in chapter 43. The point in all this is that we need, and I hope you feel the freedom to express your feelings to God. It is useless to try to separate our feelings from our prayers. Don't even try to do that. That would be like trying to separate our lips from our mouth. It's not going to happen. If we're angry, we need to pour out those angry feelings before the Lord. If we're scared, if we're depressed, if we're anxious, or we're happy, it doesn't matter. God says, express them to me. Why? Well, because, as you can imagine, it's not for God's sake that we express our feeling. It's for our own sake that we do that. When we express our feelings before God, guess what? That means we own our feelings. We confess to our feelings. Maybe it's a feeling of jealousy. Maybe it's a feeling of inadequacy or fear. We have to own our feelings. And when we do that, then we can begin to ask the all-important question in our life, why do I feel this way? This helps us to assess our situation and regain perspective on life. Not just any perspective, but a perspective that God would want us to have. God's perspective. Assessing our feelings, getting to the root cause of our feelings, helps us pause for a moment and see things in the light of God's truth. I think that's very important for us to be healthy Christians, especially in a day and age, in this contemporary society where so much is riding on our feelings. People are making life decisions based on feelings. When I was in seminary and after seminary, I took some counseling classes. I readily admit that some of these classes were tedious and caused me considerable amounts of headaches, not so much because the material was difficult, but because it forced me to grapple with my own feelings. Feelings such as shame or inferiority or lack of self-confidence. I suppose we all wrestle with some of those feelings at some level or another in our life, in our lives. Like many people, I too had to wrestle with them, and I tried to figure out, where are they coming from? What has happened in my life that caused these feelings to come up? But there's one thing my counseling teacher told me that I'll never forget. It's like probably the only thing I learned in that class that I had with her. I mean, she was a good teacher and everything. It was more because I was brain dead or something. But she said, feelings are neither good nor bad. They just are. In other words, it's never right to say to someone that you shouldn't feel this way or you should feel this way. It's never helpful to devalue or to delegitimize one's feelings. I think guys are really good at doing that to their wives, and that's a sin in our lives if we do that. We shouldn't do that. We should allow our spouses to share their feelings. A person feels the way they feel because of certain thoughts they entertain, whether it's consciously or subconsciously or unconsciously. And it's up to the counselor to help that individual retrace feelings to deeper thought patterns and personal experiences so God's truth and light can enter into those broken areas of our life and begin to help us heal. So please, I beg you, don't say to someone, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't. It is what it is, and we need to explore the reasons behind the feelings. And we do this because God has given us the great counselor, the Holy Spirit, our friend, our advocate. He gives it to every believer in the form of the Holy Spirit. And we have that guidance in our lives. Our teacher, our friend. And the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is that He will lead us to a proper perspective. He will lead us into God's perspective. So at first, the psalmist in Psalm 42 and 43, he says, why am I downcast, O my soul? He asks that important question. Why have you forgotten me? The psalmist says. And we, with him, we realize that our feelings are legitimate. But they are not the entire story. As much as feelings are important in our lives, they are not the complete story. He concludes by writing, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. In other words, the psalmist is saying, this is how I feel. I feel forgotten. I go about mourning every day. My soul is downcast. But this is not the whole picture. God has not forgotten. He is our Savior. He does show us love and power. And He will rescue us, even when we think all hope is lost. This is exactly how it went down with Jonah, didn't it? Lord, you hurled me into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and your breakers, they swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head. In other words, Jonah saw the end approaching. And he not only saw it, he experienced it. And it caused great turmoil in him. And he saw no escape. So he did the only thing that was left for him to do. There's nothing else he could do. And he writes, I called to the Lord. I called for help. I looked again to your holy temple. I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Now we might be tempted to say, well, look at that. Jonah's prayers saved him. But then if we said that, we'd be selling God short. Because it was God's mighty arm that saved Jonah, not his prayers. According to Jonah's own testimony, his prayers were ineffective until they reached the house of God and went to his temple. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. Where? To your holy temple. Revelation chapter 8, verse 4. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashing of lightning and an earthquake. Don't miss the point. God is the source of every answered prayer we've ever had in our life. God is the source. He works through circumstances. He works through people. He works through angels. And sometimes He even works through fish to answer our prayers. But prayers cannot be answered until they reach the altar of heaven, until they reach God's throne. And when you think about that, that kind of sounds troubling at first, doesn't it? I mean, my prayer, it has to travel all that way and get to God's throne before I can begin to have an answer? We might worry that someone might block our prayers or delay them, like a letter that gets lost at the post office or something like that. But we need not worry, because in Psalm 139:4, David assures us that our words, our thoughts, our prayers, they are already and completely known by God. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Psalm 139:4. And Paul writes in chapter Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is at this moment at the right hand of God interceding for us. That's a term for prayer. And that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. So our prayers, it's kind of like are going to Jesus. And Jesus is relaying to the Father. I want to pause, have us pause for a moment and reflect on one thing. After all that took place in Jonah's story, remember the fear of storm, the questions the ship crew asked before they tossed him in, Jonah in, the casting of the lots, getting tossed overboard, the trauma of drowning, and then the prayers of thanksgiving. All this happened, and yet, all these events have happened, and yet, where's Jonah? He still is in the fish. He's still in the belly of the great fish. He has yet to be vomited up to dry land, and yet his prayer of thanksgiving goes up to God. Do we thank God? Do we thank and praise God in the midst of the trouble? Do we do that? Or, as typical, at least in my life, I don't know about yours, I grip my teeth and I say, I'll praise God when I get to the other side of this. Right now, I have the right to be ornery and ill-tempered as much as I possibly can be. And when God gets me through this, then I'll look to God in thanksgiving and prayer and praise. It's natural to thank God when we get to the other side of our trial, isn't it? And we can look back and see his redeeming hand. It's not so easy to thank God in the midst of the trials and the setbacks and the betrayal and the tragedy. And so this brings me to why I call this sermon, Can I Get a Witness? It's a saying that was used in more charismatic circles of churches. It means, does anyone agree with what I'm saying here today? Or more importantly, can anyone testify to the truth of God's graciousness, gracious activity in your life in the midst of the trial? Not just afterwards. That's what Jonah's prayer is. Because Jonah's prayer is more than a prayer. When you think about it, it's Jonah's personal testimony. And it's a testimony to God's love and salvation and redemption and the work in his life. We read, Jonah vows to live for God. So the question is, can I get a witness? Is there someone here crazy enough, courageous enough, to share with us a testimony concerning the goodness of God and what God is teaching them, even in the midst of trials, not just afterwards, but in the midst of it? Because let's face it, life is full of trials, isn't it? Some are small, some are mountain-sized. Is there anyone here who's going through life's storms and feels like God maybe is not hearing your prayers, but you're clinging to faith in God anyway, knowing that even though your feelings are legitimate, that's not the entire picture? People need to hear about those, not just after the trial, but in the trial. How God is meeting you in the trial. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. You see, the family of God wants to, this is part of the carrying your burden with you. We want to celebrate you. Sure, we want to celebrate you after the trial and go, yay, you know, that was wonderful. We're so happy you made it through, and it was probably a life-changing event. The church has prayed for many of those, and that's happened in people's lives. And we need to do that. But we also need to hear from you in the midst of your trial. We're the body of Christ. And as we learn to honor and love and build up one another in Christ in the midst of a trial, when we do that, we're honoring and loving Jesus as well. Salvation comes from the Lord. That's Jonah's final statement of chapter 2. Salvation comes from the Lord. And that might even mean being swallowed by the great fish. After that, Jonah was finally thrown up onto the land.